All right, now the rest of this, if you want to turn over to Philippians. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is joy. That's what the whole book of Philippians is all about. It is calling us to increase our joy. It is a book that is written from a man who was in prison, and he says things like, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord, always. So you have Paul writing from a Roman prison, and he's saying such words to us as, I want you to rejoice. I want you to live a life that is triumphant. I want you to live a life that is victorious. Now, do you know that God wants you to have joy? Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why is that? Well, when we have the joy of the Lord, you know what happens? We are no longer looking to the world for that joy. See, we all want joy, don't we? And if you're not getting that from Jesus, what is going to happen? You're going to start looking around at other places, aren't you? And you're going to start trying to get your joy from the things of the world. And what's going to happen is the world is going to become such a place of temptation for you. But God wants us to have joy. Turn over to John 15:11. I want to show you how much joy God wants to give you. John 15:11. This is amazing. Here's Jesus' words. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. That word means to cram full. In other words, here's what God wants for your life. He wants you to have so much joy in your life that you can't have anymore. That your life is so filled with joy, that it is so maxed out with joy, that there's no room for any more joy. I mean, to me, that's amazing. To me, that's the potential of Christianity. A joy that is so all-encompassing that it strengthens us in this world that is so filled with fear and despair and depression. That we would have a joy that stabilizes us, that carries us through, that doesn't dissipate at the first hint of trouble. So I want to ask you, as we enter into this book of Philippians, this journey to joy, do you have that kind of joy? Do you have joy? I mean, I see so many Christians that it seems like Christianity to them is nothing more than a rut and a routine. And God says, no, I want you, out of this relationship you have with me and out of the wonderful promises that I've given to you, I want you to be thrilled about that. And I want you to have joy. I don't want a bunch of Eeyore Christians walking around. You know what an Eeyore was like in Winnie the Pooh? Oh, okay. I love God and this is great. Praise the Lord. God is saying, no, that's not what I want for you. I want you to enjoy your Christianity. I want you to enjoy your relationship with me. So he wants us to have joy so that we're enjoying our Christianity. But you know what? He also wants you to have joy because the world needs to see joy in us, doesn't it? The world needs to see in us a different kind of life than they're living. A different quality of life than they're living. Now, I'm not talking about the quality of happiness that just comes when everything is going right. I'm talking about that quality of deep, profound contentment and joy when everything's going wrong. That's what the world needs to see in us, isn't it? Because I'll tell you what, when the world looks at us and sees that, wait a minute, if I was going through what you're going through right now, my life would be totally destroyed. What is different about you? Why do you still have a peace? Why do you still have a contentment? What is wrong with you? Well, let me tell you. It's because my contentment is found in Jesus Christ. It's because He's my treasure, not the things of this world. I'm not addicted to the things of the world. I'm addicted to Him. And when He's real in my life, then I'm okay. Because I'm drawing near to Him and living close to Him. So the Lord wants to use your life to display His goodness to a lost and dying world. One writer said, when the Lord wants to speak to the unbeliever, He will bring a believer onto the stage and let them see your life. Let them see how real He is to you. And so we want joy in our life so that we enjoy our own Christianity. We want joy in our life so that the world can see our life and say, there's something different about them. It must be that God they talk about. Well, let's look at our first section here then, the city of Philippi. We're going to go through the city of Philippi. We're going to look at Paul in Philippi. Then we're going to look at the purpose of the epistle. And then we're going to look at the themes at the end. And we'll just go a quick introduction. And then from this point on, next week, we are going to start an in-depth study into the book of Philippians. And as we do that, you know what's going to happen? Because Philippians is designed to increase our joy. You know what's going to happen? As we go through that, you're going to find your joy increases more and more. And that's what I want. I'm excited to study this, and I'm excited to see what it's going to do to my heart. But the first thing we have here is the city of Philippi was founded in the 4th century B.C., in what is northern Greece today, and it was named after somebody you probably have never heard of, Philip of Macedonia, but he was the father of somebody you have heard of, Alexander the Great. And so that's what it was named after, that's where it was located. Second thing we want to see, it was located very strategically. It was located right in a pass in this range of hills that separated Europe and Asia. And so if you were in that area and you wanted to go from Europe to Asia or back again, you were forced to go through Philippi. So there's a very strategic location. Not only that, but the famous Ignatian Road that linked Rome to its eastern provinces ran right through Philippi. And so what you had there was a very strategic economic location because you had this influx of travelers constantly into the city of Philippi bringing in their money. But it was also very strategic spiritually. Because as these travelers came in and as this church was planted and got excited about Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? These travelers are going to be witnessed to, right? You're going to have these church members telling the people the good news of Jesus Christ. You're going to have people responding. And what's going to happen? As they move on, they become little missionaries, don't they? And they take the good news of Christ back to their homeland, back to their hometowns or wherever they're traveling to. And so you have a very strategic location there in Philippi, both spiritually and economically. The next one is it was the location of a very famous battle. You had Mark Antony and Octavius and their combined forces going against Brutus and Cassius. Now, Mark Antony and Octavius, they were avenging the death of Caesar. Brutus and Cassius, they were fighting for the Roman Republic. And Mark Antony and Octavius, they won the fight. And after they won that battle right at Philippi, they granted the city of Philippi the incredible privilege of being a Roman colony. Now, we need to understand that a little bit because you need to understand the environment that this church of Philippi grew up in. When you became a Roman colony, it was such a privilege that that city would just become Roman in every sense. It infiltrated everything that the city did. They wore Roman clothes. They spoke the Roman language. Their magistrates took on Roman titles. They followed the customs of Rome. And they also started to worship the emperor of Rome. And this worship was enforced upon them. And so this church of Philippi grew up in this Roman colony forced to worship Caesar. And so these believers who would say, no, there is only one Lord, and it's not Caesar, and we are not going to call him Lord, you would have imprisonment, sometimes death. And so that's the environment that this church in Philippi was planted in. It was a Roman colony. The next thing is, and I think this is exciting, Philippi was the first city in Europe where the gospel was preached. Now go over to Acts 16. I want to show you something here. We'll start at verse 10. This brings us to Paul in Philippi. I want to show you how Paul ended up in Philippi. Look at verse 9. We'll start there. He says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. And so Paul had been trying to go in before that into various areas there. And the Holy Spirit kept blocking him. And finally Paul has this vision of this man from Macedonia saying, "Come help us." And so Paul says, "That must be the Lord." And so they go in to Philippi. And so that's why he went there. And now look at verse 10 and we'll look at the first European convert and we'll go through verse 14. It says this, And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here you have this little group of people that are down there by the riverside. And if you would have passed by that, you would have thought, that's no big deal at all. It's a few men, a few women down discussing something by the riverside. And you would have had no idea that this was one of those pivotal events in history. Here was, like I said before, the gospel planting its feet the first time in Europe. And here, Lydia, you have the first convert in Europe. And so this is a huge moment, isn't it? Here is the gospel entering Europe. And so you have the first European convert. And what happened there? What was great there is that Paul went, he simply spoke the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 14 that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. That's the way it always works in salvation, right? And we go out and we speak the truth, we witness, we tell others about Jesus Christ, and the Lord, in His timing, He opens their hearts. And so that's why when we go out and witness, we always pray, Lord, You do the work. I'm just an instrument. Lord, all I can do is speak Your truth. But Lord, unless You move, unless You open their hearts, nothing is going to happen. And so that's what happened. And that's what we want to see happen here at Saving Grace Community Church, right? We want to see people come in who don't know Jesus Christ. We want to speak God's truth without compromise. We want to speak God's truth with passion and just tell people what God has done for us and how good He is, how great He is, and how wonderful it is to know Jesus and love Him. And our prayer is that God opens their hearts and He draws them to Him. That's what we want to see happen again and again. So that is the first convert there in Europe. That is Lydia. Next thing, go over to Acts 16, verse 16. We're going to see a demon-possessed slave girl. I think this is interesting. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. It's interesting to me that Paul silenced this. Why would he do that? She's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Why didn't Paul just say, hey, that's good. Keep saying that. That's the truth. Why would he silence that? Have you ever wondered about that? Here's what I think is going on here. I think God does not need the testimony of the ungodly. Right? I mean, it has become very trendy when you watch the Emmys or the Oscars or anything where you get awards. It has become very trendy now for people to say, you know what? Thank God. Praise God. And they give Him credit. Now, does that help the cause of the gospel? Not if they are living a lifestyle of hell, right? It weakens the gospel. So if you have a person saying, I give credit to God for this, but you know they're out getting drunk all the time, they're doing drugs, they're sleeping around, and they're doing this or that, that doesn't help the cause of God. That simply weakens it. It leaks that kind of lifestyle, that unchanged, unconverted lifestyle to the gospel. And it sends out the message, you don't have to change. There doesn't have to be any change. I think that's what's happening here. And it's very interesting to me that this slave girl is saying the truth, but it's actually a demon, I believe, that's saying it, because when Paul silences her, he has to cast out this demon. And so, what was the demon doing here? Here's what I think is going on. He is trying to link the gospel that Paul is proclaiming to this ungodly slave girl. so that when people hear what she's saying, they can look at her lifestyle and say, you know what? It obviously hasn't done anything for her. What a joke. And so I believe the demons were saying the truth, but what they were doing was they were trying to weaken the gospel through it. And so what Paul finally does is Paul finally has had enough of this, and Paul says, you're gone. And he casts the demon out. That brings us to the next section. We have Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned. Look at verse 19. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Then look at this, as the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Paul and Silas, they cast out this demon, and the owners of the slave girl who were making much money because of her fortune telling realize that their source of income now has been ruined, and they go nuts and they drag Paul before the magistrates and say, you know, we're a Roman colony. Paul is advocating customs that go against Rome. The crowd joins in and says, how dare they? And it says that they pick up rods and start beating Paul and Silas. Eventually they imprison them. And so you've got Paul and Silas being unjustly beaten in prison. They're bloodied up. They're bruised. And it says in verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And now, so the jailer takes them. He is very careful to obey those instructions. He puts them in the inner cells of the prison, which is much more secure. He puts them into stocks, so he says, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to be in these stocks. And these stocks were vicious. What they would do is they'd lock your feet in and they would pull your legs apart as far as they could go. And what would happen is eventually there would be this intense cramping in your legs. So not only have they been beaten up, they're bloodied, they're bruised, struck again and again with these rods, now they're put into this cold, damp prison, put in stocks, which is inflicting even more pain. All of this is unjustly. But notice something here. In verse 25, this is amazing to me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Get that? This is what we're going to learn in Philippians. We're not going to learn how to be thrown into prison and beaten and put in stocks. But what we're going to learn is how to have joy when adversity comes into our life. That's the kind of joy of Philippians. That is gospel power in Paul's life. How could he do that? How could Paul and Silas be beaten, in prison, put in stocks, and still be praising God? Well, it is because they are living out the truths that are found in Philippians. That's what this book is going to do for you. I mean, what are you going through today? Do you have joy? Philippians is going to teach you how to have joy when you go through your problems. That's why I'm so excited about this book. And so it says the prisoners are listening, and I guarantee you the jailer is listening. And now let's look at the next thing that happens there in the book of Philippians. We have an earthquake and a converted jailer. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And so Paul, Silas are praising the Lord. God responds with this earthquake that unloosens all of the prisoners that are there. The jailer responds to that. He says, "I'm going to kill myself. I can't go through this," because the law stated that if a jailer let any prisoner escape, the jailer had to suffer the punishment that prisoner was going to suffer. And so I'm sure the jailer looked around and he saw all of these prisoners, and you know, this guy's going to be in for 2 years, this guy for 5 years, and this guy's going to suffer this and this, this. And he goes, I can't deal with that. It would be much easier just to kill myself. And Paul says, you know what? Don't do it. We're all still here. Why were they all still there? Well, I think Paul and Silas had impressed everybody so much through their character and through their joy, through their contentment and thankfulness. Paul was in charge. He had authority there in that prison. And what he said, stay. And they stayed. But look at the jailer's response. Verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Isn't that good? And we just had an earthquake, didn't we? You know what? I've been in a lot of earthquakes. All of us have, right? I have never heard one person cry out, what must I do to be saved? Have you? What happened here? Why did the jailer cry out, what must I do to be saved? I think there's two things happening here. First thing is, he saw Paul and Silas and their life, right? I mean, he had seen a lot of prisoners, and he'd seen a lot of people put in stocks and put in the inner cells. And he had never heard anybody singing praises to God. He had heard a lot of whining and moaning and complaining and saying, this is not fair. I'm innocent, like every prisoner seems to think. But he had never seen somebody be put in stocks, be in that kind of pain these guys were in. And instead of moaning and complaining, there they are, probably with their hands lifted up and worshiping the God they adored. And I'm sure as he was seeing that, that joy. Here we are back at joy again, right? As he saw their joy at times of adversity, in times of crisis, I'm sure he was thinking, I wonder if that joy is because of that God they're singing about. God put them in that prison and then put their life on display, put their joy on display. And it changed those prisoners and it changed that jailer. And so the first thing that happened there was this. That jailer saw the life of Paul and Silas. And that life of joy was powerful. Second thing that happened, though, was God opened the jailer's heart, right? Again, we can live out joy all we want to, but unless God gets involved and opens the heart of the unbeliever, then nothing's going to happen. Look at what happened now. We've got two conversions here in Philippians. And just as Paul spoke the words of truth to Lydia, and God opened up her heart, Paul lived out the life of truth in front of this Philippian jailer, and God opened up his heart. And I think that's very instructive for us. We have words and life. And if we want to be effective in this world, it takes both of those, doesn't it? We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to explain the good news and say, yeah, I've got to tell you about my Savior and why I love him so much. What he's done for a wretch like me. And then we have to live the life out in front of them. And that is a powerful 1-2 punch, isn't it? You've got words backed up by the life. And we see that in the book of Philippians. Just as God opened up Lydia's heart when Paul spoke the words of truth, God opened up the jailer's heart when Paul lived out the life that backed up that truth. And so that's what we want to do as Christians. That's what we want to do as Saving Grace Community Church. If you want to know what we're all about, Jill mentioned this, what we want to do, and I think God will bless us if we will simply honor His Word and teach it without compromise and then live out that Word in our community. That is the kind of ministry that God will bless, right? Teach the truth, live the truth. You don't have to get fancy. You don't have to get clever. You don't have to come up with all these little schemes. Now, I love simple church. Get the book out, proclaim it, and fall in love with the one who wrote the book. To me, that is simple church. To me, that is powerful church. To me, that is the kind of church that God will bless. So we have earthquake and a converted jailer. After that, before we get into this, after that, we have the magistrates coming, and they take Paul out of Macedonia. Now, let's look at this. Time, place, and purpose of Philippians. It was written from 61 to 64 A.D. from a Roman prison. Like I said, remember that as you read these words of joy. It is coming from the pen of somebody who is chained in Rome. He is not writing from the Jerusalem Hilton. He is writing from a Roman prison. And again, that is the power of the gospel, isn't it? Second thing, we want to look at the purpose for writing the letter. First of all, it was to thank the Philippians for a gift of support. They had sent Paul a financial gift to support him. This is 10 years later, and they're still supporting Paul. And Paul wants to write back and say thank you. Second thing is to inform them of his circumstances. The Philippian church and Paul, they had a love affair going. It was a wonderful relationship. And so they had heard that Paul was in jail. And so they were concerned about that. And they were wondering, how are you doing, Paul? And so Paul writes back this letter. And he says, you know what, I want you to know that I'm doing fine. I want you to know that what's happened to me here in this jail, it's advancing the kingdom of God. Therefore, I'm not depressed. There's one of his sources of joy. I'm not depressed. I'm content, he says in Philippians 4. I'm content. I see what God's doing through my imprisonment, and it's good. The imprisonment there in Rome. So he writes back and says, I am doing fine. The third purpose was to inform them of Epaphroditus' return. Now, the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus with this gift of support. But Epaphroditus was also supposed to stay with Paul and serve him there. But while he was there in Rome, Epaphroditus gets sick, almost to the point of death. And so Paul says, you know what, Epaphroditus, it would be better if you go back to Philippi. It would be better there instead of being here and being sick. And so Paul sends Epaphroditus back, but he wants the Philippian church to know that he didn't quit. Epaphroditus didn't quit. It was Paul that sent him back. And Paul says, when he comes back, welcome him with great joy and honor men like him who actually risked their life in serving Jesus. So welcome him back with joy. Honor him. Don't think he was a quitter. He wasn't. I sent him back. And so that's another purpose. The last purpose of the letter, actually two more, was to encourage them because they were going through great times of trial in the church and to appeal for unity. That brings us back to our last section here in your bulletin. You see that there? The themes of Philippians. First of all, we have joy. We've seen that that is the primary theme. Philippians, the whole book, is aimed at your joy. It's got the crosshairs fixed on your joy and it wants to increase it. But there are some other themes in this book. Second one is the power of the gospel, right? I mean, as you read through Philippians, you see the power of the gospel. And one of the great things about Philippians is I love the book because it is so practical. I mean, the power of the gospel is explained in theological discourses in books like Romans and Ephesians, right? And I love theology. You'll find out I love theology. And I love Romans and I love Ephesians because I love those theological discourses. But Philippians is a very theological book also, but it explains theology in a very different way. It's very practical, and it shows a life that has been changed by the gospel. It is theology at street level, we could call it. And it shows Paul the Apostle, who was the chief persecutor of the church, who wanted to stamp out everything that was attached to Jesus Christ, everything linked to him, the church, everything, every believer. And now it shows him praising Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is his life, and saying, you know what? Here's the one who wanted to stamp out Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to die here in Rome, but if I do, I want you to know to die is gain because I just want to be with him. What a change. That is the power of the gospel, isn't it? That's what the gospel does. The gospel changes us radically. Then the last purpose is the believer's triumph over circumstances, and we'll see that as we go through the book. We'll see again and again, Paul writing filled with joy, even though he is in prison and chained, saying things like this, I have learned to be content in all things. In all things. Can you say that? Can you say, I am content in all things? I am content when my bank account is huge, and I am content when I'm looking at it and saying, where did all the money go? This is a world that wants to steal your contentment, doesn't it? And we want to get to the place where we can say with Paul, I'm content in all things. And that's what Philippians is going to teach us. That's where we're going. And so that is the power of the gospel, teaching believers, enabling believers to triumph over circumstances. What are we going to do here? We are going to take Philippians and we are going to rip it apart. I love in-depth teaching, and we are going to take it verse by verse, and we are going to see what Paul is saying to God's people. And what I want to do is I want each one of us to become like the believers Augustine wrote about. He said a believer should be a hallelujah from head to toe. Isn't that good? Augustine. A believer should be a hallelujah from head to toe. And so that's what Philippians wants to turn us into. Those kind of believers, so filled with joy. Secondly, I want to fix us if we're not like that. Billy Sunday said this, if your religion isn't filled with joy, you have a leak in your religion somewhere. And so through the book of Philippians, we want to patch up those leaks. We don't want our joy leaking out every time we hear of some trouble. And that's what happens. And so we are going to learn the truths that patch up those leaks so that our joy doesn't constantly leak out. That's where we're going. So what do? I want to encourage you to take home the book of Philippians and start reading it. Start seeing where we're going. We're going to go into verse 1 and 2 next week. And I pray that you would pray for me, because we want life-changing messages at Saving Grace Community Church, right? We don't want to come in here and have a religious experience. We want to come in here and have a Christ experience. We want to come in here and be transformed and changed. And you know what that's going to take? That's going to take you praying for the messages. You have a part. It's just not me going home and spending 20 hours studying for each message, whatever. That's about what it takes me to study for a message, about 20 hours. And then I leave my notes at home. I've got to figure that one out. Study, do the notes, and bring them. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he?
He does.
But what I want to say to you is, if you want life-changing messages, you have a part too. It's not just the pastor studying. It is the people of the church praying. And so pray that the Lord would anoint the messages, that he would bless me when I'm studying, giving me understanding, giving me the message for you. And let's pray for one another, that the Lord would do his work through the book of Philippians in each one of our lives, and that we would see our joy increase. That's where we're going. Next week we begin with verses 1 and 2. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the book of Philippians. I thank you for what this book is going to do in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you have targeted our joy with this book. And Lord, you said in Isaiah that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes you sent it out. So we are trusting you, Lord, to use your word in our lives and increase our joy. Help us to be people who study your word, who understand it, who apply it. And Lord, we're just excited about what you're going to do in this church and what you're going to do in our lives. And Father, we just surrender our lives afresh to you. Be our treasure. Use us in this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.